I want to read the last verse here in John 13 and 38, and then the first verse in John 14 and 1. You and I looked at this morning, and I felt like I really worried you in keeping you so long. But I had one or two more things I wanted to say about this. So read the text with me again this evening. I think that one of the greatest harm, while I appreciate those who divided these epistles and books into chapters and verses, I appreciate them doing that. We've been hard-pressed to find where we were without it. But I think sometime they could have divided these chapters better than they did. The words are inspired, but I doubt seriously if this is inspired, the dividing of these chapters. Because this division here in the last verse of John chapter 13 and verse 38 is a terrible place to stop and divide this chapter. And let me read it to you, and as I hope you did this morning, you see why I said this. In verse 37, when Peter asked why he couldn't go with the Lord and follow Him, "I'll lay down my life for you, Lord," he said. And Jesus answered him, "If thou wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." That's grace, ain't it? That is grace. There is a word that's used to describe those who, in a spiritual sense, have no regard for law. They can live and think and speak and say without any regard for rule. And there is a word that is used to describe such people, and it's antinomian. A person that thinks and lives in disregard and blatant regard to law or to rule is called an antinomian. J.C. Ryle, who lived in London and preached there for several years, at the same time Charles Spurgeon pastored there in London, he made this statement concerning the gospel. He said, "A preacher of the gospel has not yet set forth the free grace of that gospel as it really is, unless and until he has been called a preacher of antinomianism." If I could read and understand my text this evening and preach it to you and expose the grace that's in this passage and expose it to its depth and height, the free grace that is contained in this verse, I am certain that you would call me an antinomian. You would say that I preached antinomianism. Live as you will. Sin freely. Let us sin that grace may abound. Since forgiveness is so free, since grace is so free, since mercy is so free, let us live and act and do with that blatant disregard. That's what I see here in this verse. I see why the self-righteous, why the legalists would rise and say antinomianism. In the face of Peter's sin, and brothers and sisters, it was a high sin. It was an inexcusable sin. Men can say what they will about Peter and his sudden temptation, but his sin was inexcusable. What he did, basically, he did to save his own hide. That's what he did. And right in the face of his sin, the one who suffered the brunt of that sin, the one who was holy and harmless and undefiled, the one in whom Peter had sinned against, in the face of this high sin, this Lord, against whom Peter had sinned against, makes this statement: let not your heart be troubled. I have a vulgar, what the old timers used to call a vulgar translation. And I wouldn't just tell many people what this translation is, but I'll tell you. They would call it a vulgar translation. And that translation is this: don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Peter, you'll deny me three times. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. See why some people call the gospel antinomian? You preach a gospel that free, you preach grace that free, that leads to antinomianism. There is a willingness in Jesus Christ, that it has to flow out of His goodness. It has to flow out of His sympathy, His compassion. There is a willingness in Him to forgive the most despicable sin, even against His own person, rather than condemn us and have our hearts sink and pine away in our trouble. Now that's what I see from this verse. Peter's heart would have been so troubled that he would have pined away and despaired and sunk in his sin had not the Lord Jesus held him up with this word: let not your heart be troubled. I want you to look at two or three passages with me. Look over here in the book of Psalms, old John chapter 14. Look over here in the book of Psalms with me a couple of places. Psalms 106. Look in Psalms 106. And look here and begin in verse 1. Psalms 106 and look in verse 1. We find here the reason you and I are saved this morning, this evening. The reason you and I are forgiven. The reason that you and I continue. Here's the reason: praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good, His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with a favor that thou bearest to thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our father. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They provoked him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power to be known. You know why you're saved this evening? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Look over here in the same book, James chapter, look in verse 43. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquities. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to his mercies, the multitude of his mercies. Look at chapter 73 of Psalms. Look at this, very familiar book to some of us. This is a man by the name of Asaph. The name of Asaph, and he starts out here in verse 3 of Psalm 73. Look at this. I was envious, I was jealous of the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look on down in verse 13. Verily, he said, I have cleansed my hands in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. What profit is there, he says, of living right before the Lord? That's what he was thinking. All the day long have I been plagued, and I've been chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I the end of the wicked. Surely you did set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus was my heart grieved, and was pricked in my reins. Why? Because I had sinned. I envied the wicked. I said, God's better to the wicked than he is the righteous. So foolish was I. I was so ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that? There's not a child of God that's been on the way very long that ain't fell in the same snare as Asaph did. But look in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon this earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yeah. Nevertheless.
Yeah.
You know what, brothers and sisters? The Lord saves us in spite of ourselves. He saves us in spite of ourselves. I look at people who come here, some of the visitors, the lost visitors we have, especially on Sunday morning. And you get attached to some of them, and you watch them. But you begin to see they're unconcerned. You begin to see their procrastination. Their ignorance.
Yeah.
And what you come to realize after a while is this. That if the Lord is no more concerned about their souls than they are, they're going to perish. Mm. If he don't have any more love and regard for their eternal well-being than they do, they're going to perish. And what you come to realize is, if he don't save them in spite of themselves, they're going to die lost. But in Christ, God in Christ, and this is the gospel, God in Christ is so full of pity and love and concern. And though he's high, and though he's holy, though he's eternally free and needs nothing, especially from you and me, us who have sinned against him, and yet he is so full of love and pity. Nevertheless, instead of remembering against us our sins and our iniquity, he remembers that we're dust. And he pities us as a father pities his children. Nevertheless. Peter, you'll deny me three times. But nevertheless, let not your heart be troubled. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love, and in his pity, he redeemed them and bore them all the days of old. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. How could he look upon Peter and in the face of his sins, heal him and love him? Ain't but one way he could do it. And that way is unknown to the natural man. He don't know a thing about the way the Lord saves and the way the Lord loves and the way the Lord forgives. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them. How? Freely. Freely. when they had nothing to pay. Remember that? When they had nothing to pay, He freely forgave them both. You know what that word freely means? It means without regard of putting them in obligation. Without regard of requiring or putting into obligation. They had nothing to give. What could they give to obtain forgiveness? What could they pay for the sins that they had committed? So what did the Lord do? He freely forgave them both. Freely. Without any obligation. If a man has nothing to pay, brothers and sisters, if a man has nothing to pay and he has to be forgiven, what's the grounds then on which he can be forgiven? It must be freely or he won't be forgiven. Freely. Freely. Joe and I was watching a news program the other night, and it was on the homeless. They were taking a different view and means of dealing with the homeless people. I was amazed when I watched this program. Before, they had a policy that they would help you out with housing if you had a job and you were drug free. Well, in the inner cities, nobody's qualifying for housing. Because everybody's on drugs, and because everybody's on drugs, nobody has a job. So finally, they came up with this policy that sounds ridiculous. And politically, you and I may not agree with it. I don't know. But here's the policy they came up with. They said, we're going out to find the homeless people. The critically homeless, they call them. Those that were on drugs or mentally ill and had no jobs. And they went out and found them on the street, and they brought them in and gave them an apartment without any qualification. They went out and found one old black guy. They called him Footy because he walked everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he had to walk. Couldn't own a car. Had somewhat of a mental problem, and he was on drugs and slept on the street. They followed him with a camera. He slept on the street. And they went out and found him and brought him in and talked to him. And they said, we're going to give you an apartment. And we're going to furnish it for you. And he said, I'm not drug free. And they said, that's not a qualification. I don't even have a house. That's not a qualification. I don't even have a job. That's not a qualification. He just looked at them. He just sat there and looked at them. He didn't believe them at first. It's too good to be true. That's one thing he said. This is too good to be true. Rough looking fellow with no teeth on the body. He laughed and carried on. No, it can't be true, he said. Where's the catch? No catch. We're going to give you an apartment. And we're going to give it to you without qualification. It's yours. It's yours. As long as you live, you can have this apartment. That's freely, ain't it? He's on drugs. Didn't have a job. And they gave him that apartment. And it wasn't long, they came there and started working with him and got him off of his drugs. Started teaching him how to shop. And the TV news people went there and talked with him. Sit down and talked with him. And that reporter said, in that old black man that had been on drugs, and just cursed and swore and got beat up and beat up others. He said now he had so much reverence for those people that he wouldn't even smoke a cigarette in front of them. See what I'm saying? You and I have nothing to pay. If the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do anything for us, it has to be without qualification. It has to be freely. It has to be out of a love, a heart of love and pity. His pity, His love. Nothing from us. He freely forgave them both, being justified freely by His grace. You see where people holler antinomian, don't you? Antinomian. We got free forgiveness of all our sins. We're saved freely. We're justified freely. Nothing's required of us. Nothing's required of us. And then, He begins to work with us, doesn't He? Gets us off these drugs. Gets us off the street. We sit down at a clean table and eat our meals, and we've got some sense about us. Pay our bills, just like old Footy. But free grace follows us all the way. Look back over here at our text again. Let's look at this thing right here this evening before we close. Look at the last portion here of verse 1. John chapter 14, look in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he's got a semicolon. And if I understand a semicolon right, and you better go check me on this, because I tell you, when it comes to punctuation, I don't know very much. But if I understand what a semicolon means, it means what's just been said is linked to what's going to be said next. Let not your heart be troubled is vitally linked to the second portion. Ye believe in God and all that that entails, believe also in me. Now, what's he meaning by that? What's he mean? Well, he tells us in verse 6, doesn't he? Believe in me, the mediator between you and God. Ain't that what he said in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he says down here in verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And what he's saying here, I'm the mediator. You believe in God, believe in me, the mediator. Let not your heart be troubled is vitally linked to having a mediator between us and God. A faithful and merciful high priest and an advocate between us and the Father. Believe in me as your mediator and let not your heart be troubled. That's what he's saying. You've got a mediator between you and the Father. Let not your heart be troubled. This saving pity and love and condescending of this triune God to save us and forgive us and to speak comfortably to us can only be known through a mediator. When we hear this comforting statement, let not your heart be troubled, what do we think of? We think of the cross. We think of the cross. And in the face of our sins, when we hear, let not your heart be troubled, what do we think of? We think of the blood. The blood. It's the Father's good pleasure to save us, to forgive us, to receive us, to give us a full and continued and immediate access into His presence. Now, brothers, think of that just a minute. Think of that. Think of just what I said. Get this in your heart. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us immediate access unto His presence. You can go right into the Father's presence right now and address Him as your Father, and He'll own you as His Son. Immediately, and you can go into His presence continually. And that's His good pleasure to give us that. But He had to do it in a way of justice as well as in a way of mercy. So He sets between Himself and us His own dear child. Not somebody that He just become acquainted with. Not just somebody He likes. but His own dear Son. He sets Him between Himself and us to be our mediator. Not one only full of pity and love and compassion, but one full of merit and worth to atone for our sins by His death on Calvary's tree. Now that's comforting to my poor soul. Let not your heart be troubled. The Father has set me between you and Himself. I'm full of pity enough. I'm full of love enough that I can sympathize with you. I can feel your infirmities. And I'm full of merit and worth enough that I can forgive all your sins. Brother, we have got everything in Jesus Christ that God requires and everything we need. Grace comes to us freely, but it cost Him everything He had. Let not your heart be troubled. You have a mediator. Now these saving attributes in the heart of this triune God can flow to the vilest of us. And it can flow unabated and unhindered and in a way of justice. Right in the face of our sins and our iniquities. We can hear this word just like Peter, the denier, did. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. In that day there shall be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. My little children, sin not. But when you sin and your heart's troubled, remember this. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. You believe in God? Believe in Jesus Christ, the mediator between us and God. God made a way to save us by His grace. God condescended to manifest His sympathy. A way to enter into continual fellowship with us. And He did it all in a way that's consistent with His justice. See, the Lord didn't have to slip in the back door when He made this statement to Peter. He didn't have to deny Himself when He made this statement. Right in the face of His awful, awful sin, He can say this, Peter, let not your heart be troubled. I don't know why, but I couldn't get off of this today because I have found so much comfort in this for myself. I thought when the Lord first saved me that I would be sin free. I had no idea. I had no idea until God began to show me who I am and what I am by my nature. Everything I do, I see sin mixed with it. I sat at home most of my days, to be honest with you. My wife can verify that. Most of my days is given up to the reading of God's Word there in my house. And sometimes I close my Bible and it's a sealed book to me. I'll go for hours and read and can't comprehend one word that I've read. Heaven has seemed like closed up to me in my prayers. And I begin to see myself as vile as hell itself. And the only difference that I know between Peter and Judas, and Peter's sin was just as vile, if not more so, than Judas's was. I tell you, Judas betrayed the Lord one time. Peter denied Him three times. And the only difference between these two men that I can find out is this. The Lord Jesus Christ saved one of them from his sin. And He did it by free grace. And He judged the other for his sin. And brothers and sisters, the only thing that gives me any comfort is ain't that I'm getting better. I ain't getting any better. I ain't been drunk in 30-something years. and use God's name in vain in 30-something years. If you follow me during the day, you think I'm a pretty good fellow. But oh, when I look inside of me, there's a pit of hell inside me. I'm half devil and half beast, is what I am. And the only comfort I can find is when I dig in this Word and find a compassionate Savior who can save me and do it in a way that He's glorified by doing it. And that's what gives me a heart to serve Him and give myself up to Him and love you. You stick me under the law, then you're going to fight every Sunday morning. Every time I hit this pulpit, Larry, then you're going to fight. You ain't done good enough. You ain't been good enough. You ain't lived up to my standards. You women ain't dressing right. You ain't looking right. I get picky, boy. But when you put me under the gospel, you tell me about a Savior's love that can look my sin in the face and say, don't worry about it. Oh, then's when love breaks my heart. Then's when I become gentle. Then when I become forgiven and gracious. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Clarence, would you come?